So we're going to start. Welcome, welcome back. And to all of you who are in Israel, continue the tefillot for you, that everything should be safe and well, and your family should be well, and our chayalim should all be well. And our prayers for the chatufim, they should return home safely. And what can I tell you? It is a difficult time for Klal Yisrael, but hopefully a little bit of learning in Torah should be for their eskut, and that's our goal. So we're going to start right away. I'm going to share my screen, and we're jumping right into. We're starting here. Qehelet, Perek Gimel. This is what we're up to, and what I want to do today is a little bit of a. We're going to finish the Perek Bezrat Hashem today, but hopefully, time permitting, and if we put everything together, my goal is to take us on a little bit of a journey into a very important concept that is sort of this chapter touches the nerve of one of the most profound issues and struggles and challenges we have in study of Tanakh in general and in Jewish thought in particular, which is about reward and punishment. And so what I'm going to do is kind of segue a little bit from here into that arena as well. Well, where we left off was this pasuk in Aleph, the kol ha'sayafei be'ito, that got the conclusion of the song of l'kol zman ve'et l'chol chefetz tachat ha'shamayim, everything has a season, everything has a time. This we presented as the philosophy of the Nehenatan, or the Nehaneh, the hedonist, or the one who is really, the hedonist is too critical a term for him at this stage. His focus really is about the notion of the deep, profound faith that man was created to receive the world from God. God being perfect, God made the world beautiful. There's a lot of faith, there's a lot of emunah, there's a lot of bitach, there's a lot of deep, profound faith in this initial part of the statement. And therefore, we are like, and we use the analogy of the Medrash, who describes the human being created last because he is the guest at God's table. And that's precisely what Kohelet describes, right? Yadati ki ein tov bam ki im lismach lasot tov b'chayav. If God has created the world and God runs the world, then he's provided to us. And then, so our job is to simply receive this world and not to criticize it, not to critique it, not to challenge it, but to accept that all that happens, happens by God's hands. V'gam kol adam shechal v'shatav and ato b'chol amalo matat olakimi. That a person should eat and drink and enjoy the good in his labor is a gift from God. All that God does, man cannot affect, cannot change, and lo sif, and lo grow, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. And therefore, that is the total sum of the role of the human being. And as correctly pointed out, somebody made the observation at the end of Shir last week, this is a very problematic theology. And I don't disagree. It is very problematic. We'll see how problematic it is momentarily. But the first is the positive side of it. The positive side of it is that God put everything into this world. He runs this world. There's a deep faith in that context. And we even suggested that there's a certain element of the worldview of Yitzchak Avinu, who is kind of the classic example of somebody who lives with his face towards the heavens, literally as if he's on the altar of the Mizbeach of the Akedah, and whatever God does, he accepts, because that's, he's totally passive in his attitude towards the world. He's certainly not going to try to change the world, impact the world, address the world, because that's not the role of the human being, says this perspective. Rather, is to receive, to accept the world, the perfect, beautiful world that God has created. However, that philosophy runs into a problem. And that problem hits him squarely between the eyes in Pasuk Tet Zayin. And that's where the story begins to unravel. V'od ra'iti tachat ha'shamash, mekom ha'mishpat, shama ha'resha, mekom ha'tzedek, shama ha'rasha. Suddenly Kohelet is faced with the fact that in place of justice there is wickedness, in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. The theory collapses the moment you place more than one human being in the world. The moment you move into a world of a society where there are other human beings, the theory is perfect when you're talking about man and Gan Eden, man and the world of nature. Man and the world that God created is beautiful. But the moment you place other human beings in the world, and now suddenly there's an element of a society, and there's challenges in a society, and there's evil in a society, and there are people challenging and pushing and challenging and even killing each other. Right? Now suddenly you have a very problematic world. And that's where this theology, this theory, or this philosophy hits a roadblock. And so what does he do with this existence of evil? Are you going to suggest that in the world of evil, in the world of Makom HaTzedek Sham HaRasha, there too, what are we going to suggest? There too, God runs the world and we are powerless to do anything about it? That's very problematic. And that's more or less where Kohelet is going to leave us. Now, the notion of God runs this world, everything is predetermined, everything is you know, the ultimate expression of Emunah works when the notion is directed towards your relationship to God, or my relationship with God. My relationship with God, I can take a philosophy that says everything that happens, happens for a reason. Gamzu l'tov. I may not understand the reason. Kohelet said earlier that we cannot understand God's actions. Everything happens for a reason. God runs this world. That's fine and good. But what happens when you flip that around? What happens when you take the attitude that says, well, if everything happens because God wants it to happen, then I'm absolved of all responsibility and all accountability for my actions. Then I can do whatever I want. Want, because ultimately, if God didn't want this to happen, he wouldn't let it happen. Now I'm into a very dangerous world of theology and philosophy. Now I basically say, okay, if I can make the argument, well, if somebody does something to me that's evil, I'm supposed to say, Gamzu l'tova, this is where God runs the world, he must know better. Then what happens when I take out a gun and shoot somebody? And say, well, if God didn't want the bullet to reach that target, he wouldn't let it. And I'm not responsible for my own actions. Now, into a very dangerous world. And just to show you how dangerous that world is, I want to take us on a little bit of a segue. And that segue is the opening chapters of Sefer Bereishit. We just finished Parshiyot Bereishit Tanoach. So this is a little bit of a segue into Parshat HaShavuah, but it's so relevant and so powerful. Here, we just have to go to the opening chapters of Sefer Bereishit and try to understand where we go from the creation of chapter one, so beautiful, man is a guest in God's world and everything is pristine and everything is perfect and God looks at the world and he says, Vayara lekim et kol asher sevni tov ma'od, it's so beautiful, it's so perfect, to the Mabul, to the flood, where God says he regrets having created the world in the first place. How did, and that's five chapters. Now it's true, it's about 2,000 years, but that's five chapters. What did we do? 1,000 years, actually. And the answer is that you simply need to trace the story of human beings. What happens to Adam and Chava after they leave Gan Eden? And it's a series of events. Bereishit, Perek Gimel, Perek Dalet, Perek Hei. It's a series of events. And those series of events trace exactly what we're dealing with. Ask the question from this vantage point. Is man responsible and accountable for his actions? Simple question. Okay? So here's Adam and Chava in Gan Eden. God says to them, did you eat of the tree? Starting with Pasuk Yud Bet. Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat from? Adam's immediate response is, oh, wait a second. Now, the woman you gave me, she gave me the from the tree. I'm not responsible. She made me do it. Right? So it gets even better. I'm not responsible because you made me do it. You gave me her. So who's accountability here? And then God turns to the Isha and says, Mazel Tasif, what did you do? And she says, Hanachash ishi ani ma'achal. No, no, it's not me. It's the Nachash. And who made the Nachash? Well, God, you made the Nachash. So it's all your fault. This has nothing to do with me. I'm not responsible. And so God's only resolve was to expel them from Gan Eden and let them see how they run the world on their own. You want to run the world on your own? Go for it. Man is expelled from Gan Eden, and let's see how man does if he dethrones God and enthrones man. Well, the next story in line is Perek Dalid, is the birth of Cain and Hevel. And it doesn't take long before Cain commits the first murder in human history. And the murder itself is not such the astounding as part of the story here, as much as Cain's sense of responsibility. Where's your brother Hevel? To which Cain says, wait a second, am I responsible for my brother? And there's a trajectory that absolves the human being of all accountability, because ultimately, God made the world, put me in this world, I'm in charge of this world, God's in charge of the other world, I'm in charge here. I can do what I want. And it doesn't take long before we go from Cain to, a couple of verses later, same chapter, to a very odd story, which I admit there was multiple interpretations to, but if I follow this line of thinking, I get to Lemech. Now there's, don't get confused, there are two Lemechs. There's the Lemech who's the descendant of Cain, and there's the Lemech who's the father of Noach. They're from two different lines. Father of Noach is from the line of Enosh, or Shet. Lemech here is from the line of Cain. He has two wives, and he has four children. They are named Yaval and Yuval and Tuval Cain. You can already see the names repeating. It's sort of a kind of a way of preserving the memory of Hevel. And then he turns to his wives, and then each of his children have a different profession. One is a musician, and one forges instruments of copper and iron. And Lemech turns to his wives in boast and says, Ki ish haragti lefitzi v'yelad l'chaburati. Now there's a whole discussion of what this phrase means. I've killed a man for my bruise and a child for my wound. Whole discussion as to what this means. But the interpretation that I want to share with you, which I think fits the pshat, is that Lemech, whose son is making tools of iron and copper, and whose other son is making music instruments, etc., singing a song. And in the song, he's boasting that he's killed a man and he's killed a child, meaning he's killed an entire family. For what reason? Because he can. Because Shivatai, right? Cain was avenged sevenfold and Lemach 77. There's no accountability. And if there's no accountability, man is free to do what he wants, where he wants, to whom he wants, and evil reigns supreme. And if I go one step further into chapter 6, the next, right, with this chapter 5 is a little bit of a breshit, is a side kind of open parentheses, the story of Enosh and Shet, and a different lineage, the birth of Noach, but we go to chapter 6, continuing the culture created by Cain. When man began to multiply and had daughters, then Bnei Elohim, Bnei Elohim is an interesting term, probably in this context means people of power. El means people of power or stature, as most of the Mefarshim explain it. When the men of power started to see the daughters of man as beautiful, and they took them for themselves as wives, whomever they chose. And there were giants in the world, and there was violence in the world, and God took a look at this world that had been created by Cain and Lemech and Bnei Elohim, and there was only one conclusion. V'yara Hashem ki rabat Man, God saw that man's evil was great. And therefore, he regretted having made man. He was saddened by man's behavior. I will wipe out now. Start again. Reboot. Reboot from Noah. And if there's a takeaway, if there's a conclusion of the stories of the early chapters of Bereshit, it's this. That the moment the human being loses sight of the fact that the human being is created B'Tselem Elokim, and takes total responsibility and absolve himself of any accountability for his actions, society can degenerate into total evil and chaos. This is violent chaos. That's Mekoma Mishpat. That's exactly what Kohelet says. Mekoma Mishpat, Shama HaRasha. Mekoma Tzedek, Shama HaRasha. The moment you place an entire society of people into this world, now I have wickedness all around me. So what's my solution? In the context of Bereshit, let's just finish the thought in the Torah for a minute before we get to Kohelet's perverted conclusion, and I say that intentionally. In Bereshit, there's a very clear conclusion from all of this. After the flood, after the reboot, God presents the human being with the consequences of God's creation. Meaning, if I take a look at creation at the beginning, chapter one, it's one message. And that message is the human being was created in B'Tselem Elokim, in the image of godliness. There's an element of the divine inside the human being. From chapter 3 to chapter 6, I have the consequences of what happens to the human being when they lose sight of A, accountability, and B, the sense of Tzelem Elokim that's inherent to the human being. So God reboots civilization, and we have several chapters about the flood. I'm not going to go through them. And we get to God, Noah after the flood, comes out of the Teva, and God instructs him. And the instruction here is very profound. It's the second time we have reference directly to the notion of B'Tselem Elokim Asad Adam. God made man in human, in with the image of God or in the spirit of godliness. But it comes with a consequence. It comes with responsibility. Shofech dam ha'adam ba'adam damo yishofech. If man spills the blood of man, by man shall his blood be spilled. Human beings are responsible for the world. We are accountable for the world we create. And if there's evil in this world, we have to take responsibility for it. And we have to do something about it. And we have to hold the perpetrator accountable because the human being is created B'Tselem Elokim. That's the story in Bereshit. And I can't, whenever the story of the flood and the early chapters of Bereshit come up, right? This is the one of the most significant takeaways of the whole experience and the prelude to Avraham Avinu. The notion that we have responsibility for this world, but Kohelet has to get there. It'll take him 12 chapters to reach that conclusion. Right now, his conclusion is in the context of the worldview of the Nehenatan, who says, I am here as God's guest, and as God's guest, I am not in a position to do or to change. I'm only in a position to receive, as Yitzchak on the Akedah, whatever God does is for the best. So what do I do when there's Rishayim in the world? What do I do when there's wickedness in the world? What would Yitzchak do? So here Kohelet comes to the following conclusion. Amarti ani b'libi, et ha-tzadik v'et ha-rasha, yishpot ha-elokim. Exactly right. If God runs the world, then as far as the wicked is concerned and as far as the righteous is concerned, so God will judge. For there is a time and purpose for everything under the sun, for everything there, I should say, which is an exact rephrasing of the phrase with which the chapter began. The chapter began with the statement, for everything there is an et and a zman, a season, a time, under the heaven. And now suddenly, after he's recognized that there's a flaw in that argument, and the flaw is the existence of evil in the world, his solution is, okay, so if God runs the world, God will have to deal with accountability as well. Reward and punishment, schar v'onish, reward the righteous, punish the wicked. So says the theology of the Nanatan, she says, okay, so then that's God's domain too. Et tzadik v'yata rasha yishbot elokim. Where? When? Sham. Same phrase, but instead of tachat hashamayim, it ends with the word sham. There. And that's a segue into a whole new concept. We need to understand this concept. It's profoundly important. Kohelet introduces to us here, really, I would argue almost the first time in Tanakh, the notion that there is a sham. There is a there. There is a world outside of the here. And to that world, God is totally responsible and account and will hold us accountable. Essentially, it's a reflection of, and this I think I shared with you at the end of the shiur last week, but I was running through it, so I don't think I did it justice, but in the opening verse of chapter 1 of Bereshit, Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz, the beginning of God's creation, he created the shamayim and the aretz. Aretz is the world, right? The entire universe. Shamayim is an odd word. What does shamayim mean? So some of Farshim say it comes from the word mayim, shamayim, right? The world of the waters above and the earth below. But the Sforno makes a different observation, and he says that if you look at the continuation, there's Breshit Bar Elokim et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was tohu va-bohu and darkness, etc., and water and God's spirit, etc. There's a lack of parallel in this text, meaning I never go back to what was the shamayim. The Torah starts with a presentation of two domains. The domain of Aretz and the domain of Shemayim. And then continues to describe what happens in the domain of Aretz. God created Shemayim and Aretz. Aretz, the world was, tohu va-bohu, etc., etc., etc. And then the rest of the story takes place. The flood and the Abraham and the Jewish people and Mitzrayim and the Jewish nation and the land of Israel and everything up to the end of Tanakh. We're left hanging with this pasuk that doesn't, that there's no parallel to. In the world of Aretz, this is how God created it. And the world of Shemayim? Nothing. Not a word. Says the Sforno, and it's a fascinating observation of the grammar. He says it comes from the word Shem, there. And the same way words are in Hebrew have two kinds of plural. There's a plural that's meaning many, so it could be many theirs, right? But here he says, no, it comes from the word, the ayim ending, rather than, right, the yud with a chirik, the ayim ending, the ra'am makom rachok, kol siman ha-rabim shel imkdimat patach mil'el, yureh o'shnayim shavim. If I have pairs, yadayim, aglayim, two hands, two feet, two legs, two hands, two eyes, two nose, right? Every part of the body that comes in pairs, yadayim, raglayim, has a different plural ending than typical words that mean many. So he says the word sham is shamayim is simply the doubly there, right? Sham, twice as far. Shamayim. In other words, says the Sforno, all we know about Shemayim is that it exists, but it exists so far out of our reality that we have no frame of reference by which to understand it. So all we're told in this opening verse is that it exists, but that's it. And essentially what the interpretation of Kohelet would mean in that context is that Kohelet is suggesting that accountability for righteousness and wickedness, for Mekoma Mishpat Shama HaResha, accountability for this evil, is God's responsibility, but he's not going to do it here. He'll take care of it there. And that introduces us to a very difficult topic, which is the concept of reward and punishment the Odyssey, the wicked who suffer, the who prosper, the righteous who suffer, the notion of reward and punishment as it applies to the world we live in today. And at this point in the text, he will change it. He will back off it. He will backpedal it. But for now, what Kohelet is saying is reward and punishment, accountability before God exists, but it exists in God's world, Shem, and not in this world here. Now, we've all heard this concept. We know this concept. We're familiar with this notion. You've all seen it. You've all heard it. How many times have we heard that the reward and punishment is in the world to come, the next world? The notion that there is an eternal world, or we call it Olam Haba, the world to come, or Yomot HaMashiach, or Tchiyat HaMetim, there are different names for it, but it all comes to the same idea. There is a notion that there is some kind of, referred to in English as an afterlife, right? The soul, the spirit, the Tzelem Elokim is eternal. When it leaves this world, it goes to the next. Kohelet himself will say it, but he'll say it at the end of the book, right? In the end of the book, in a very different context, he'll say it at the end of chapter 11. In chapter 12, the earth, the dust, the body physically returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So Kohelet himself will say that that spirit, when it comes into the world of the next world, Sham, God will take care of the tzaddik and the rasha, and there will be full accountability. As Chazal say, Schar mitzvah b'hai al-maleka, reward for our deeds is not in this world, it is in the next. And there is great truth to that and great comfort in that. There's also a great danger in that. And I want to take us a step back, and some of what I share with you today may sound somewhat, the risk of sounding heretical, but I think it's important to understand the difference between reward and punishment as presented in Tanakh and reward and punishment as it is presented in rabbinic literature. And they're different. There is no, outside of this verse, there is no reference to the concept of reward and punishment in the next world anywhere in the written text of Tanakh. I want to say that again. Outside of this verse, and the few verses in Kohelet that struggle with it and challenge it, in Tanakh, all references to reward and punishment are earthly, not spiritual, not in the next world, they're in this world. How does the Torah present the notion of if you keep the mitzvot and you're righteous and you're good and God will reward you for all your good that you do? There'll be rain, there'll be produce, you'll be safe and secure in your land, everything will be happy, the land will be quiet for a period of time, right? That's exactly what we say. We say it every single day when we say Shema, right? We say it in Devarim Perek Lam, no, sorry, Devarim Perek, Devarim Perek Yud Aleph. When we say Shema, if you observe my commandments, and if you do what I'm asking, and if you are good and righteous and kind, and all of the values of Jewish life, right, and serve God with all your heart and soul, then what will it be? I will give you rain, and I will give you produce. V'asafta deganecha, you will gather your grain, and you will have new wine, and you'll have oil, and you'll have wealth, and you will have security, and you will dwell in your land. V'shamulachem, but be careful. If you don't, if you don't observe the commandments, if you anger God, harav Hashem, and you worship idols, then God will stop the rain, and you won't have produce, and you won't have success, and the markets will crash, and it'll get worse, and you'll be exiled from the land. Exiled from the physical land. You know, this is the destiny of the Jewish people. Look at all the tochacha, look at every reference to the reward and punishment, the blessings and curses in the Torah. It's always about whether you stay in your land or you're exiled from your land. Where's the concept of Olam Haba? Where's the concept of reward in the next world? Where's the concept of individual reward for, right? The notion of the opening chapter of Mesilat Yesharim that I shared with you last week or 2 weeks ago, that says that the ultimate reward is to be in the next world and to have a spiritual connection to God. It's not here. And that's a struggle. It's also a very important concept. Think about it from this perspective. You've all heard the question, how can it be that the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? You've all heard the question, right? The classic, typical answer that is given virtually in every context in which that issue is discussed is, well, that's what Olam Haba is for. So you get a little bit of the few bad deeds that you do here or punished here so that you have a full flavor of the benefits of the world to come when you go to Shemayim, and vice versa, right? Now, the wicked prosper here, so that whatever good deeds they might do, they will be, they'll get some reward for in this world, but the eternal reward is in the world that is really the great world of the world to come. The Gemara says it. It's a famous Gemara in the story of Gemara in Chulin, which you have on the source page, in source 9. Yaakov Omer, Ein lechalko mitzvah u'mitzvah shektuvah b'torah, shematan zchura b'tzidah, she'ein tchiyat ha'metim tluyaba. Every time the Torah talks about the world, about reward for mitzvot, the interpretation of Chazal is that it's really an allusion to a world that is eternal. But tchiyat ha'metim is the Gemara's expression for an eternal world, meaning the world to come. And the Gemara gives two classic examples. In the midst of kibud avim, honoring parents, the pasuk says, "Leman yarichun yamecha uleman yitavlach." In order that you shall honor your father and mother, kabed atavicha v'yatimecha, in order that you should have long days, yarichun yamecha, and it should be good for you. And with regards to shiluach haken, sending away the mother bird and taking the eggs, the Torah says, "Leman yitavlach v'yarach diyamim." It should be good for you, and you'll have long life. Says the Gemara, Rabbi Yaakov, Hare shamalo aviv ale labira v'aveli gozalot v'ala labira v'shilach ta'em minatala tabanim. Here's a story. Father says to his son, go climb the tree, send away the mother bird, bring me the eggs. Fulfilling both mitzvot at the same time. U'b'chazirato nafal v'met, and as he came down the tree, he fell and died. Where is the law? On life, and where is the good life? Hechan tovat yamav, hechan amichut yamav. Says the Gemara, leman yitavlach, that it should be good for you, lulam shekulatov, in a world that is eternally good, and leman yamichun yamechav, that it should be eternal, and you should have long life in a world that is eternally long, lulam shekulah aruch. And so it's an allusion, midrashically, to the world to come, not this world. The pshat is this world. Remember, the pshat of that pasuk is you should have long life on the land which I have promised to your forefathers. This is a drash, but that, says the Gemara, is the deeper meaning of these texts. Says Rav Yosef, says Rav Yosef, remember the story of Acher Elisha ben Avuya? He was a great scholar. He was a Talmud of the great scholar Rav Meir, and he became a heretic. And the reason he became a heretic is because he saw just this story happen, and he said, oh, there can't be reward for mitzvot, the Torah must be lying. Had he realized that the Torah was referring to or that the drash of it was that it was referring to life in the next world, he would have understood the context. In other words, the Gemara is taking the classic examples of you shall have long life on the land which I will give you, and turn it into a notion of long life in the world to come. The Torah speaks of physical reward in this world. Chazal speak of spiritual reward in the world to come. I have no doubt that we'll come to at the end of the shiur today. The Chazal are correct, and Kohelet will address it. But my question is a different one. This is a simple answer to a complex question. Righteous suffer, not to worry, they will be rewarded in the world to come, and that's an eternal and a much more profound world. It's a great answer. It's so good an answer. Why didn't God say that to Eov? Why do I need 30 plus chapters of Eov complaining about how hard, how evil he's been, how unfair he's been dealt with? Why, and God comes to him at the end and he says, you will never understand what I do because you were not there at the time I created the world. Why doesn't God simply say to him, wait a second, Eov, what are you worrying about? There's a world to come. Sort it all out. Or even better, Yirmiyahu, you bet. This is one of the great Nevi'im of our people. Yirmiyahu, you can't get better than Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu starts in chapter 12 by saying, Tzadikata Hashem, Kiri Velecha, you God are righteous, but I will fight with you. I will struggle with you. Ach mishpatim adaber otach, I have a matter to discuss with you, a matter of justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are there those who deal treacherously at ease? You've planted them. They've taken root. They grow. They bring forth fruit, these evil people who do evil things. It seems that you are closer to their mouth than to ours. But you're far from their heart. But you, God, you know me. Tir'eini, see me. Uvachanta libitach, you've tested my heart. Hatikem katsona tivchad akdishem liyom arega. Will you put them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter? How long shall the land mourn at matai te'eval ha'aretz? Says Yirmiyahu to God, I don't understand you. You talking about the Jewish people, the Jewish people who are righteous and are suffering terribly, and the wicked, the nations of Babel and Dashur and all the nations who are oppressing us and over, right? They're successful. What are you doing to the world? Yirmiyahu is harsh. You know who's even harsher? Another Navi in Tanakh by the name of Habakkuk. Habakkuk looked at the same phenomenon. And he said, God, ad anna Hashem shivati velo tishma. How long will I cry out to you and you will not hear, you will not listen? Ezakeh lecha chamas velo toshia. I cry out to you, there's violence in this world and you don't save us. Lama tireni avel v'amal tabit. Why do you look, show me iniquity and look at mischief and tolerate it? V'shod v'chamas l'negdi, destruction and violence before me. V'rivu madon yisa, strife, contention. And you know what God, Habakkuk says to God? Akenta fuk Torah. That's exactly why Torah, why the law is paralyzed. V'lo yetzeh l'netzach mishpat, and justice doesn't go forth. Ki rasham machtir et hatzadik, for the wicked surround the righteous. Aken yetzeh mishpat mukal, therefore justice goes perverted. Look at all the nations, u'bakoyim, and wonder, and be shocked. I'm working on your, and the rest of the paragraph I'm going to leave for now. You understand the context here. And you know who was the harshest critique of God's supposed lack of judgment in this world? God, Abraham. When Abraham is praying for Sodom and he says to God, Chalila lecha shofet kol haaretz lo yaseh mishpat. You're going to destroy Sodom. Maybe the righteous people there. How could you destroy the righteous? God, don't ask justly. Why doesn't God simply say to Yirmiyahu and to Habakkuk or to Abraham or to Eov, what are you complaining about? There's a world to come. It'll all get sorted out. What's bothering you? No. In the world of Tanakh, in the world of the Nevi'im, reward and punishment is absolutely in this world, not in the next. And anything else is a perversion of justice. Reward and punishment is on a national scale. It has to do with the Jewish people as a nation. That doesn't, it's, it, we'll talk about the individual context of that in a moment. Probably not today, but another year, right? But there's a notion, like Devarim Perek Lamed, God spells it out. If you as a people go into exile because of your sins and you do tshuva, I will bring you back. But it's about being in the land. It's about reward and punishment for the Jewish people as a nation in the land, outside of the land. Yirmiyahu says people are suffering. God could have said, well, they'll get sorted out in the world to come. What are you complaining about? But he doesn't say that. Nowhere in Tanakh does God ever say to Yirmiyahu, to Habakkuk, to how many chapters in Tehillim deal with this question? How many chapters in Psalms does the psalmist pour out his heart to God about the wicked who prosper and the righteous who suffer and where is justice in the world and when are we going to see the David rewarded for his... Right? And nowhere is there such a simple answer as what are you complaining about? Just wait till the world to come and it's all be sorted out. You understand the problem? This is one of the most vexing, challenging issues in Tanakh, because it almost seems like, and I'm going to walk this back in a second, but it almost seems like there is no world to come, and Chazal made it up because they needed something. Now, that's clearly not my answer to this question, because I don't think Chazal made anything up. But there's a reason why Tanakh does not address reward and punishment in the world to come. And only Kohelet touches upon it. And only Chazal get to it, and we'll talk about Chazal in a moment. But there's a reason for it. And we touched upon it a little bit in our discussion of Daniel. In Daniel, we talked about the reference to Tchiyat HaMetim. Daniel is the only sefer that talks about the resurrection of the dead. So I asked the question, why is that not part of the theme of Chumash, or theme of Torah, and suggested, and this I heard from Rav Maidan once, that the reason is because the Torah doesn't want us to glorify death. And if a profound part of the Torah deals with eternity of the soul and the resurrection of the dead and Olam Haba, I end up with a theological worldview in which the centerpiece is not this world, but the next. And that the Torah didn't want. The Torah wanted us to take responsibility for this world, to turn this world back into Gan Eden and not the other way around. Torah placed the human being in Gan Eden for a reason. In the worldview of the Torah, the greatest reward we have is the presence of the Shekhinah in this world, not the presence of the soul in the next. I want to say that again. In the worldview of the Torah, from creation to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, we talked about the connection between the Mikdash and Gan Eden. Gan Eden is the place where you feel the Shekhinah. Beit HaMikdash is a place where the Shekhinah exists. In the world view of Tanakh, the purpose was to create a place for godliness to enter into our world, not for us to take our godliness and send it into the next. This is the arena in which we need to bring the Jewish people, the people of the Beit HaMikdash, the presence of God, the Shekhinah, the Gan Eden, all of the concepts that are Tanakh-based concepts. This is what the Tanakh was focused on. How to create, how to feel the Shekhinah here. The greatest threat that the Torah can present to a people who worship, if they worship idols and they went astray, the greatest threat was to say, okay, I'll take the Mikdash away from you. Right? And that's exactly what God says to Shlomo when he says to him, if you follow my ways, great. And if not, you have it after he builds the Beit HaMikdash, God says to him in Malachim Aleph, Perek Tet, If you will follow my ways, great, then you will sit on the throne of Israel. And if not, im shov teshuvun etem uvnechem, if you will turn away from me, then I will exile you from the land, v'chvati et yisom yal ha'adama, et ha'bayit hazeh, and this house, ashalach me'apanai, I will destroy. V'bayit hazeh, yal yon, this house will be a destruction, will be a chorev, will be an hide. Which the greatest threat is to take Gan Eden away again. But it all centers around this world and about feeling and about seeing Gan Eden, about building the paradise in which God's presence can live with us, not the other way around. Okay. If that's true, and I think it is true, then we have to ask a very the most important question, which is, so why does the concept of reward and punishment in Chazal, in all rabbinic literature, focus so dramatically on the concept of Olam Haba, the world to come, and Kohelet is the only book in Tanakh that deals with it and says, oh, the Tzaddik and the Rasha will be judged in the next? Follow the question? Where's the transition point? What happened? And I think the transition point is very important for us. Because I don't think for a minute that Chazal made up the concept of reward and punishment. On the contrary, you see it here in Kohelet, of Olam Haba. But it was less significant as a purpose, as a goal for human behavior, for our actions. Until the end of Tanakh, until the last prophet of the last prophecy, until the book of Malachi. And what happens in Malachi is a very critical moment in our history and in Tanakh, because if everything up until the entire period of history, from really from creation through Bereshit, through the Jewish people, through the story of Moshe and the giving of the Torah, it's all about relationship with God. It's all about feeling God's presence. And as long as I had a Navi, as long as I had prophecy, as long as the primary goal of every Navi, of every prophet, was to essentially identify the trends in history, to understand history. The goal of Moshe was to give us the Torah. The goal of every other prophet was to understand, are we doing what God wants? Are we not doing what God wants? Is the destiny of the Jewish people in line with the expectation? Are we following, right? Where is the system, the operative system of reward and punishment as it applies right now in this world? That's the primary goal of the Navi, which is why Yirmiyahu, when he saw a perversion of it, complained to God, which is why Habakkuk, if he saw a perversion of it, complained to God. But then we come to Malachi. Now, Malachi is the last prophet at the beginning of the Second Temple period. And Malachi closes the book on the ability of prophets to communicate with God. And so he says, and with this, I'm going to read this piece of the story because it's very important. Starting with Pasuk Yud Gimel. So this is the last chapter. Remember, there are only three chapters in Malachi. Malachi here, all your list of all your Nevi'im. Yeshua, etc. Chatzfanya, Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi, Second Temple period. Malachi is the last of the three and up to chapter three. So we're at the very end, the very last parak of the last prophet of Israel. And he says to them, Chaskula divrechem, your words have been strong against me. What have you said? You've said, Amartem, Shav avod Elohim. We have no purpose in serving God. Uma betza, what gain do we have? What reward do we have for serving God? Ki shemarnu et mishmato. Ki halachnu kodonit b'vnei Hashem, that we've walked mournfully before God. V'yata anachnu ma'ashim zedim. So we are praising those who are guilty. And we are elevating those who are wicked. They tempt God and they escape. And the system of reward and punishment is breaking down. Says God, those who fear God, those who are loyal to God, say one to the other, and God listens. Vayishma, and he hears those who are loyal to God. Vayikatev sefer zikaron lefanav, and he records their deeds and their actions in a book of remembrance before God. Last week we spoke about the notion, or 2 weeks ago, that zikaron in Tanakh means mishpat, judgment. Liyirei Hashem lechoshvei shemo, their deeds are written down in a book. Think about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and the three books that we talk about, the three books that are written up, right? This, the source of that concept comes from here. And I will hold on to these books and I will keep them for some time in the future.
Yossi.
Yes.
Sorry.
Hi.
How are you doing?
They will be mine. I will hold on to them for the day in which I make a treasure or an accountability, and I will spare them. And then sometime in the future, you will finally understand the difference between the righteous and the wicked, and those who serve God and those who do not. The day is coming, like a furnace. Those who are proud, those who are wicked, they will be consumed like stubble, like flats. But for you who fear my name, the sun will shine. That is coming. That day will be. But it's not necessarily today because there's a profound change in the world. The closing of prophecy shifts the relationship with God. The operative, perceptible, recognizable system of reward and punishment needs a Navi to identify it. And if I don't have Nevuah, I can no longer identify how the total package is operating. I can no longer see the picture of the connection between the deeds and the reward in this world. That's a function of the loss of prophecy, says Malach. And so every deed gets recorded in a book, and God will hold on to those books for some future time. But that means that we've pushed the concept of reward and punishment on a global scale, God's accountability, into a future time or a future place, Sham. What is our responsibility here, says Malachi? Zichru Torat Moshe Avdi. Remember the Torah of Moshe. Meaning, the Navi says to them, my job as a Navi is coming to a close. Prophecy, direct communication is coming to an end. And so now what you'll have is, when prophecy, Rav Soloveitchik used to say, the prophecy is a two-way street, it's a dialogue. A Navi speaks to God, God speaks to the Navi, a Navi prays to God, like Abraham, ki Naviu v'yitpalel, God speaks to communicate to the Navi. Once Nevuah is shut down, the conversation with God still takes place, but it takes place asynchronously instead of synchronously. So now we talk to God in tefillah, in prayer, and God talks to us through Torah. But they're two different mechanisms. And that's exactly what Malachi says. Zichru Torat Moshe Avdi, remember the Torah, because that's going to be the form, your only message that communicates. Asher tziviti ota b'choret. You're no longer going to have prophets to be able to guide you in that regard. Until sometime in the future, I will send you Eliyahu HaNavi, and the world will change. But the close of prophecy changes the equation. And so Chazal pick up from here and talk about there exists a notion of accountability in the next world, but the difference between accountability in the next world and accountability in this world is the difference between national reward and personal. In the next world, every individual tzaddik in Russia, their deeds, their actions are accountable. That's exactly what Malachi speaks about when he says that their actions will be written in a book, v'yishma v'katev sefer zikron lefanai, for those who fear God. It's individual. Tanakh is the story of the Jewish people. Tanakh is the story of the Jewish nation. And as a nation, the role, the goal, was to guide the people to their land, to guide the people to the relationship with God, to guide the people to their closeness to God, to be the people in Gan Eden. Kohelet is the only address to the question of the individual rather than the collective. The Nehneh, who's created at the end of chapter 1 of Bereshit, is an individual. As an individual, you're there. God created you in this world, and you look up at the heavens, and you say, God created the world. God runs the world. I'm an individual. I don't have any impact on the world. And if there's injustice in the world, I'm powerless to change it, says the Nehneh. And so I drop all responsibility onto God in the next world. That's Kohelet's conclusion. As an individual, I drop all responsibility onto God's shoulders. And here, in the 2 minutes left, I want to finish the parak because I want you to see the consequences of where this leads him. If I absolve the human being of all accountability and I drop all of that onto the shoulders of God and I say, okay, God, you punish the wicked. You reward the righteous. I am not able to do that. Then what happens to the world around us? What happens to this world? What happens to this world is that I lose, in a sense, I lose the Tzelem Elokim. I lose the ability to act godly. And so Amarti Ani B'libi. So the conclusion, therefore, as Al Divrat B'nei Adam, as far as the men are concerned, Shehem Behemahim Alayim. They're like animals. What does an animal do? It eats. It drinks. It reproduces. That's the job of an animal. It lives and it dies. Kimikre b'nei adam, umikre b'ema, umikre echad, lehem kamotze, ken motze, like the, as one dies, the other dies. Beruach echad lakol. Umotar adam min b'ema, ayin ki akol havel. Man has no advantage over the beast for all his vanity. Everything started at dust, we end at dust. Who knows the spirit of man, whether it goes up, the spirit of the animal goes down. And therefore, man's goal, man's life, is to enjoy the ride. Because what's past the moment of death, man cannot see. And there is nothing more pessimistic, more negative, than Kohelet's conclusion at the end of this chapter. He's essentially saying, at the end of this chapter, I absolve the human being for any accountability because the Nehnatan's philosophy is built upon the notion that I can't make a difference in the world. I'm here to receive, not to change. I'm here to receive what God gives me, not to make an impact on the world around me. That's the job of the Amal, right? That's not me. My job is to receive the Nehnatan. If that's the case, the moment I see a world of wickedness, then what do? I can either change the world, but then I have to change my stripes and I have to become the Amal. Or I can turn around and say, okay, God, you're in charge. You know best. And such a world, in a certain sense, loses its purpose. And that's precisely what is going to be the next sentence, the beginning of Perek Daled, that if that's the conclusion, such a world should not exist. In such a world, I'd rather not be born. Tov mishne metashre den laya. Better not to have been born in the first place than to see evil and not be able to do anything about it. And that we'll get to Bezrat Hashem next week. So just to pull it all together, and it was a bit of a heavy shiur, I know, but this is one of the most important topics in kind of side part, underpinning topics of all of Tanakh. Tanakh as a sefer, as a book, as a theme, as a message, speaks to the Jewish nation as a people. And to the Jewish nation as a people, everything about our relationship with God is this world based, not next. It's about the land of Israel, about the Mikdash of Israel, about the relationship with God. The moment I pull the sense of responsibility out of this world, I can't change it, I can't do anything about it, then I'm left with, okay, so God will reward the righteous and punish the wicked in the next world. But that's not my goal. It exists. Yes, there is accountability before God in the next world, but that's not the goal. The goal is to make this world into a Gan Eden. Right? To bring God, to create a space that brings God here, not the other way around. And that's where Kohelet is going to struggle. So Kohelet will take us down a path of trying to understand the world of the individual relationship with God rather than the collective or the national. And he's going to therefore struggle with exactly this issue. And with that, I will stop and my monologue and open up to questions. I threw out a lot of information today, and my suggest today was a very complex theological and Tanakh story. It'll be recorded. It'll be on the website. If you want to review it, then you'll have the opportunity. But give it some thought. But I'm certainly happy to take questions if you have questions at this time.
Rabbi,
do you find the connection? What did Eeyore come up with in the end? He didn't get the answer either.
No, not at all. Now, Eeyore is Eeyore's a complicated story because Eeyore, there's a whole question to whether, when Eeyore lived, if Eeyore lived, Eeyore is a complicated story, but Eov is also not necessarily even Jewish. There's a whole theory in Chazal, and I think it bears out of the text, that the story of Eov predates the story of the Torah. The answer to Eov is that there is no answer to Eov. God says to Eov, right, what does God say to Eov at the end? God says, where were you when I created the world? If you think you can do a better job, go for it. That's not an answer. But again, if you accept the notion that there is a world to come, which we do, then the individual it'll all get sorted out, but it doesn't absolve, but the question is, does that absolve me of accountability and responsibility for this world? That's the critical question. If I take the notion of Olam Haba, and I see that as the end all and be all of my entire religious experience, then it can lead me to a very dangerous place.
That is what I wanted to say. It's a dangerous theology.
It's a very dangerous theology. If that's the totality of our accountability, it's a very dangerous place because who knows what's there? Who knows what's right, what's wrong? The Torah doesn't go there. Tanakh is very clear. Righteousness, wickedness, good and evil is defined by God's criteria of how to live in this world, not how to live in the next. And Kohelet will take an entire book to get to that conclusion. But that's where it's going to lead us.
We're still left with the question on a national level of Harvonish. I hate to bring up
because we don't have enough.
On right now, and what's happening, whatever.
Correct. And that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens when the power of Nevuah, when the book of Nevuah is closed. We no longer have any way of seeing an operative system that we can point to, or the Navi can point to and say, this is a cheshbon of multiple generations. This is happening because of that. This is happening because of that. That was the role of the Navi. When we lost Nevuah, we lost our ability to recognize that. And that's also important to recognize, because there are, I know, how many times have we cringed at circumstances where somebody comes up and says, oh, event A, B, and C happened because of this, that, or the other, right? It's called blaming the victim. But and we cringe about it because we don't have Nevuah. In the world of the Nevi'im, that was exactly the role of the Navi. But we don't have it anymore. It was, that book was closed. And so that's exactly, if you read that chapter of Malachi, chapter 3, it's an amazing story. He basically says that he predicts exactly where we are today. When he says that there will be those who will say there's no point, there's no system of reward and punishment, there's no point in belief. And there are those who will be loyal to God and say, you know what? I don't understand it, but there's a God and he runs this world and we have to do the best we can with it, right? And he says, because that's where you close the book on Nevuah, it all gets recorded for some future time, but we don't have the language or the tools to be able to decipher it. All we can do is what God wants us to do right now. I have a Torah, Zichut Torat Moshe Avdi. I have laws, I have mitzvot, I have values, I live by them, and that's what we have to do. And that's the conclusion. As I said, you know, I teach a class on Mondays as well, and they were talking about the civil war between David and Avshalom, and I said at that time, and I will say the same thing here. You know, the subject matter here is unfortunately, because of timing, too close for comfort to the reality of the world right now. If I had the choice to redo it, I'd pick several other books of Tanakh to study right now. And this is not one I would have chosen to study in the middle of what's going on. But that's where we are at. So we will have to kind of navigate ourselves to the end of Kohelet, hopefully to reach a point where we see his total picture, and then to the world of David. There's a lot in front. But I think it's important to recognize what he's saying, what Tanakh is saying. I think there's value to recognize that, you know, ultimately we have a lot, we have questions, and that's okay. But what we don't have, and what I would avoid, are simplistic answers. Anyway, that is a lot to think about and unpack. So it's recorded, and if you want to kind of replay it, there are pieces there that need to kind of just be processed, and you have it. And I appreciate you listening. And Bezrat Hashem, we should all be safe. We should all be well, and all of Klai Yisrael should be well, and, We will get through it. We will to the light at the end of the tunnel. All right. Be well, everybody.
Thank you
very much, Rabbi Shulman.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.